Hello, welcome to another episode of Three Talk Truth. Today, Tilo is jumping off the microphone, and our friend Ankh is jumping on the microphone.
Hello there.
So we still have just three here. And our topic today is going to be the home church, and specifically the biblical basis for the home church. This is not a radical emergent church idea.
No, not at all.
Something that's clearly practiced in the Bible. Mm. So, Ankh Kleinmühlmann.
Yeah, that's pretty good for German.
Kleinmühlmann is from the Netherlands, and we actually just met her and her husband Will. They came to visit some people in Berlin, and we were blessed enough to have them in our house. And Ankh and Will have been married for 44 years.
Right.
They have 5 children and 8 grandchildren.
Mm, applause, please.
Yes. And they are the European overseers for Church Without Walls International, which is a global network of home churches. And I'm going to say the webpage here. So if your ears are tickled throughout this podcast, you can come back to this point and check it out. So if you're in Europe, it's CWOWI.EU or .org. Mm-hmm. And if you're in the United States or you just want to look at the general webpage, it's supernaturalhousechurch.org.
Right. The CWOWI stands for Church Without Walls International, in case you wonder what it is about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Interestingly enough, Bree and I have been doing home church at least 11, 12 years. But we were flying by the seat of our pants. We started in the United States after maybe reading one book and just some friends, we wanted to do it. And we've done it, but we've always had some questions. We've received a lot of criticism. Mm-hmm. We knew it changed our lives. We knew God blessed us. It felt right. But as I said, we often weren't sure or questioned sometimes. And it's wonderful to have somebody here speak, to answer questions. And the other interesting thing is we had a home church after we started our ministry in Berlin. It was in a cafe that we had, and we called it Church Without Walls.
That is funny, isn't it?
Yes. And so it's wonderful to have someone here with a real professional Church Without Walls.
We have the eye, the international.
Yes.
Just kidding.
So you haven't always been in home church either.
No.
Said you've been active for about 14 years?
Yeah, since 2004, I think.
Okay, so for about 14 years. Yeah. Okay. But obviously you've been a Christian longer.
Yeah.
So tell us your process.
Yeah, well, my whole life I've been a Christian. I know the Lord and I talked to him since I was a child, actually. When I met my husband and we got married, we served in a church. It was a wonderful church at the time. It was founded by a Swedish missionary. He was really a man of God. He had a heart of a pastor to care for people. He prayed a lot for people. And we saw many miracles. It was in the 70s. You had the Jesus people. Many people were born again, stuff like that. And I do remember in 1980, he had a word for us because my husband just started working in a Christian bookshop, and there were some struggles, and that was actually spoken by that Swedish pastor. And one of the things he mentioned was, okay, to carry on, to be faithful, what we were doing. And then he said, the testimonies of my first witnesses will also be the testimonies of my last witnesses. And it appeared that we would be part of those last witnesses, meaning the things they in Acts, when you read the book of Acts, the things they witnessed, they did, they saw, that we would be part of that too. Mm-hmm. And in my mind, it was all almost about miracles. People were healed in the shadow of Peter, and many people were born again and stuff like that. And we were excited about it, but it took a while. It took a long time before we ever saw that life goes on, and we were faithful in that church, and then later on we had to move, and my husband had another position in a Christian bookshop. Mm-hmm. That came at a certain point to an end, and we were praying, Lord, there is still that promise. How does that go? Mm-hmm. Did we miss you somewhere? Because sometimes now we figured out that the Lord has more time than we have, But we thought maybe we have missed you somewhere down the road. And then the Lord actually led us to go to a Bible school. And that was very good for us because we had the principles, the basic of the word and the love of the word of God mm-hmm. imprinted in our hearts, that the word and the spirit always have to agree. And when, at the end of the Bible school, we all as students, we prayed for the next step to do. And then the Lord spoke to us to take a next step. And we wondered, what is the next step? He usually doesn't say by someone else what the next step is, you know, but you have to pray it out because God works through revelation. So we prayed for it. And then it was revealed to us that we had to go to start another work, another barn, actually, for the harvest. At that moment, we were leading elders in a Pentecostal church or evangelical church. Mm-hmm. And it was weird to say, OK, we are going to start something else. But it took like 5-6 months. And then we did church as we were used to do. We just rented a school building and we set up the sound system, and then our son could play guitar. He did a guitar. Mm-hmm. Of course, my husband was the preacher and I could play piano. And then our kids, they went by with the basket, the offering basket. Actually, we started with, I think my oldest daughter was already married. My father had passed away. So we were with, 7 or 8 people. And we did it like for 3-4 years. And it was good because we were doing what we were supposed to do. But at the end, it felt like we are not really hitting the mark exactly, you know, not the bullseye, mm-hmm. but we are close. So we prayed for it. And there was someone else that had a word from the Lord for us and saying, well, the Lord says you have to change something. And we would say, yeah, actually, we know, but we don't know what. Our heart was always for young people, though. So at first, we thought maybe we should focus on young people, maybe move instead of Sunday mornings, go to the Saturday evenings, but nothing really clicked on our hearts. And then not long after that, of course, you pray and say, Lord, please mm-hmm. reveal, because we can't do anything when you don't show us what to do. So not long after that, we had some visitors, some friends for us coming over. She and her husband, they had lived in the States for a while, had gone to a Bible school and came back to the Netherlands. And they asked us the question, have you ever heard of John Fenn? And we said, no, never heard about him. And then he said, well, he has a website. It's about house churches. Maybe you should check it out. And somehow that clicked in our spirits, although house church was not familiar to us at all. But it clicked. So when they were gone, by the way, it was another website than nowadays, but there were a lot of teachings and scriptures about house church, about how John came to do house church, how the Lord leaded him.
I'm going to interrupt you there and just say that John Fenn is an American man who started Church Without Walls International.
That's good that you say
as
that.
As it's now been, as we now call it, right? I don't know what it was called then, but
CWOW, we should say for short,
And he has lots of teachings on YouTube and articles on his webpage that you can find out more. So that was the webpage that Will and Ankur told about.
Yeah, so I read it because I love the word. I was curious and thinking, how can a house church be biblical? And then then both of us, we experienced and we saw in the word that actually the book of Acts, all those churches where Paul wrote to, they were doing church in the home. And it was like, wow, we went to Bible school, never knew that. But somehow it clicked and we knew, okay, that's the change the Lord wants us to do. Go out of the building, go back to our home, which actually felt very good because we've done like teenagers and youth group for many, many years in our home, which was always blessed. And we prayed with young people, worshipped, laughed, had fun together and stuff. And that was actually our heart. But doing church in our mind was in a building. And in our mind, it was grow and have the more people, the better. Mm-hmm. So but then we decided, OK, let's just call him. So we called John and we had a lot of talk and he came eventually to the Netherlands. And then we decided to do house church with a little bit of help of him and support and encouragement. And that's how it actually started.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
It is amazing.
Yes, usually when you, that's the good thing, when you ask the Lord and your heart is right, what we know that how the Lord works, he will gear you, he will steer you, you know, he will bring people on your path And so that you will finally walk in the perfect will of him.
Right.
Because that was always our heart. We want your perfect will, not just doing, you know, we are close to it, but exactly what do you have for us
in
mind?
Right.
And we know that the Lord has way more time than we ever thought, because we started doing house church in 2004 and we had that word from the Lord in 1980.
Okay.
Can you imagine? So many times we wondered if we were ever going to see things happening. Mm-hmm. But I could tell you the things that we read about in Acts, we are starting to see that in our home church network, that people are being healed in the homes and receive revelation and seeing the Lord, sometimes Lord ministering to them, and many wonderful things. Yeah.
A book that Bree and I read early on was a book called Mega Church, and I would recommend that. Mega Shift, yes. And I can't remember the name of the author right now, but he does a great job explaining how the way our church looks today, how it's structured with the pastor up on front and the people sitting and listening, and he would call them spectators. Mm. He does a really good job tracing that from the Catholic Church, and that was really great for me to hear. And he also said the largest demograph of church today is home church. Mm. If you look at China, around the world, there's more people in home church than there are in a building church.
But even in the United States, I heard someone on Facebook, she's not doing house church at all. Mm-hmm. And she said, people, I want you to be aware, house church right now is the number two way people come together as Christians in the United States. But it's all under the radar.
So Megashift was written by a man named James H. Rutz. So if anybody wants to look.
Almost had it.
James Rutz wrote Megashift, and you can get that on Amazon.
And your word about the last being the original, what was the word you used?
As it, the testimonies of my first witnesses will also be the testimonies of
the last witnesses, which makes me wonder, as hard times come, if hard times come in these end times, we need to go back into the home as well.
Yeah, but not just but not just for persecution's sake, but the home has always been the way the Lord reveals himself in the home.
Yes.
You know, Adam and Eve and the Lord in the garden.
Right, that's right. That's right.
So I wanted to talk about your comment about the home church groups being under the radar. So the benefit that I see in a more traditional church is, you know, the webpage, the transparency, the big building, the sign, people can see it. So if somebody is, you know, driving down the highway that day and the Spirit calls to them, it's extremely easy for them to find a body of believers. But if that didn't exist and they were all in homes, how would that look ideally for people to be able to have access to those groups?
Yeah, we have a website. I don't know about other groups. I know there are many more networks of home churches, and I know some do not want to be public, but most of them do. I think you should just type in home church or something like that.
Right.
And then you will probably find home church in your area.
Okay.
And we know many people in different nations. So if anyone is ever wanting to have a go to a house church.
Well, I meant more the non-believer.
Yeah. Or non-believer.
How does the house church make itself accessible to an unbelieving world?
Well, I hope that the believers and then the Christians in the home church are open to their colleagues and their neighbors, you know, like it was in the book of Acts. You know people. It's like the Lord works first in you, and then he makes that circle bigger. Then it's your family, your neighbors, your colleagues, and from there, starting in Jerusalem, Judea, and then all the world. Yeah, so where you are at, you are a witness, and people can access you. But when a lot of people, when they go to the big church, they are not open to their neighbors, their family, because they are busy in church. But when we start to really be the church and be there for others, when they have a need, that you are there. And then they should know that you are there, you know?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
I never thought about the church signs and the building and the web pages could become a crutch for us and an excuse for us not to be transparent about our faith and to figure, they could find it if they wanted it.
Yeah.
I don't have to be the lamppost for them.
Because the idea is, okay, I have a neighbor or a friend and she wants to know more about the Lord. Oh, I bring her to church.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Or she'll see it herself.
Yeah. So why do we do that?
Yeah.
We are the church.
That's
right.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. you broke down your traditional church model and started with the help of John Fenn and Church Without Walls, started a home church. But how is that different, or what does that look like in practice?
In practice, it's like a family coming together, seeking the Lord, praying for one another, sharing meals together. Well, of course, you always go to the Word because, well, the good thing is there are no books how to do home church. There are many books how to do church, and we have to have them in our book, in how do you say it?
Library, in our library too.
But there are not books how to do home church, and I think that's good because you have to know from the Word what it is. Okay, let's go to Acts 2, you know, after Pentecost, and many people came to the Lord. And then it says in verse 41, Acts 2, 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. That day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. So you see like four things. Mm-hmm. There was doctrine or teaching. So the apostles, the sent ones, you know, they taught about the Lord, who he is. The fellowship, or koinonia, it says actually in Greek. And then you have the breaking of bread that includes the Lord's Supper and a meal together. And prayers, and you could say prayers and praise and worship. So those things are important in a house church, I think. And what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 about when you come together.
Oh,
where
26.
Does it say? 26, yes. Yeah, right. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you can have a psalm. It's like a category. Mm-hmm. A psalm is like praise and worship, prayer. A teaching, something. It can be a teaching from the Word. It can be something the Lord taught you. A tongue, a revelation that's speaking about the gifts of the Spirit. Let all things be done for edification. So when you come together, what you do, it's for edification of one another, right? And in our home church, we like to shift who is leading. We call it leading. And then, for instance, when I'm leading one week, then I pray and ask the Lord, what do you want to do next week? What is on your heart? Because the kingdom of God works by revelation. What is on your heart? And because I'm a teacher, oftentimes have like a teaching, but not always. Sometimes I just feel led to, let's just have a time of worship.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we do. And oftentimes it goes on from there. Then someone says, well, I have a rough time. Can you pray for me? Then we start praying for that person, and maybe the Lord will reveal something, word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and from there on it goes.
Mm-hmm.
So someone just has to start with something, what he feels led to do, and then usually you'll just let the Spirit flow. And that's the beauty of house church. You are not limited to like 3-4 songs, then a sermon, 20 minutes, and then you go home. No, and it's okay to just have, for instance, praise and worship one morning, or prayer. That's fine. You don't have to have all of them. But at a certain point, there has to be teaching. At a certain point, there has to be prayer. And meal is very important. Eating together, that's like the highest form of fellowship. Definitely in Jesus' time. And it's still in that culture. You know, when you have fellowship, you eat, you are close friends together.
Hmm.
Yeah, that's why a lot of people in this Eastern culture are so wounded, are so hurt by the fact that Jesus was betrayed during a meal. You know, okay. Because that's like, you don't do that. Those are your really friends, you know. You have a heart connection with them. And then you just betray him. That's just not done. So, yeah, fellowship, and that's holy too.
That's good.
Yeah,
I love the way you said that. That was very well said. And just the emphasis on the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's important.
I know it's so easy for us as humans to get stuck into this is the way we do it.
Yeah,
and
that's true.
Fall on that. Mm-hmm. And I just know from our own experience, when we've been more open to the Spirit, it's so joyful, so lively, so wonderful.
Yeah.
And when we're not doing that, there's kind of a little bit of a monotony might set in.
Yeah.
And that's not God. And that is the beauty of home church. Yeah. You're absolutely right.
And even children can lead.
Yes.
You know, we've had it. Our granddaughter, who lives in the States, she was like 5-6 years old right then. And they were talking about who will lead next week. And she said, I want to do that.
Oh.
And they said, are you sure? She said, yeah. And then later on, her father talked to her. So what are you going to do? She said, well, she could read. So you must have been 6 years old. She says, I have a story of Jesus. I want to read. So next week she did. And then she asked everyone, what do you think about this? What do you think about this?
Perfect.
And then a conversation started. And
that's
was
beautiful.
It.
That's beautiful.
That's great. That's
beautiful.
That's really cool.
I know Brianna would have been a child that would have wanted to have done that when she was young.
Yeah, amazing.
And how often we stifle our children. But that wakes them up.
That brings
them in. Mm-hmm. And for me personally, that's also what I love about home church. Yeah. I love that we can all have a say. Mm-hmm. I just love that.
Yes. Yeah. When I lived in Texas for a year and I went to a really great church, I was filled with the Holy Spirit there for the first time. So I'm not dissing the church, but there was a young man in my college group and he felt that he had a call to preach.
Yeah.
And he had a message that he wanted to give. And for whatever reason, the pastor would not let him preach.
Hmm.
He asked three times if he could preach, and he was turned down every time. And I didn't know about home church then. But I look back on that, and it kind of breaks my heart.
That's right.
And that young man is not walking with the Lord anymore. Okay, so you might say
hurt.
Maybe the pastor saw something, but I really think he was hurt. And I think if he'd been given the opportunity, maybe things... And he could still come back around. But that was heartbreaking to me.
It is.
I want to say we are definitely not against traditional church or coming together, you know, with more people in the building. Definitely not.
Thank you for saying that.
Are people who will always love that. And the Lord honors that and meets them wherever they are. But there are people who are dissatisfied and want more of the Lord. They want the Lord to really work, you know, and be not limited by time and whatever. And that's where house church is for those people.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of Christians that left church because they don't fit in that structure.
Mm-hmm.
And they are just on their own. And that's actually what we are for, to be there, a home and a safe place for them.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for saying that.
So we're definitely not against. We love church and we've been working in the traditional church for many, many years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That's a good mm-hmm. aside.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
Okay. So something we've encountered and you've probably encountered is that traditional church leaders are almost violently angry if they find out that we are involved in a home church that doesn't have a big name behind it or doesn't have somebody who's been an ordained pastor. And I guess everyone has heard the word covering, you know, who's your covering?
Right.
We had a Russian pastor pound on his Bible once.
Mm.
You cannot do that when he heard what we were doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So how do you respond to those kind of objections to stepping out of the traditional church structure?
Yeah, well, you have to see how the house church is started in the book of Acts. Oftentimes, for instance, the church in Philippi started when Paul and the others were going to the river and there were some women, you know, who were praying.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think it was Lydia said, come into my home. And from there on, it started.
Mm-hmm.
So it was normal that church is in a home. And I understand what people say, well, you are not connected to anyone. That's why we are like a network.
Mm-hmm.
We are connected to one another. So we are accountable to one another, to the people we know.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like we are accountable to the pastor or to whatever. Ultimately, of course, to God. You know, we have to stand before him and are accountable to him. But you see throughout the whole scripture that you are accountable to one another. And that's actually what the Bible does teach, what Jesus does teach, is anyone does anything against you, you know, offends you or trespass against you, what do? You go to that person.
Mm-hmm.
If that person doesn't respond, you take one or two with you, you know, and if he still doesn't respond, then you go to the church, meaning the culture where it is, to the others in the church, and
mm-hmm.
then you tell the leaders of the church. So it's being responsible and accountable to one another.
Mm-hmm.
So the thing of covering, you don't see that in the word in the New
right.
Testament.
Mm-hmm.
But you can always say we are part of a network or we know Christians and others and we connect together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Speak
mm-hmm.
a bit about leader, because that's kind of most people when they say covering, they say you have to have a leader over you. Speak a little bit about
where
that.
Do they have
because
that
the Bible
from?
Mentions, well, it doesn't say you have to have them over you, but it says there's a leader. So they interpret leader.
So you mean like the scripture, where was the scripture in Hebrew? Let's go there. There was a question, I think, Hebrew 13:7, right? One of them. Now, Hebrew 13 says something about leader. He uses the word leader, I think.
Remember your leaders.
Yeah.
Those who spoke to you, mm-hmm. the right. word of God. There you go. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's Hebrews 13:7.
Right.
Yes, I was in conversation with someone about this, and yeah. they were adamant
yeah.
that we were supposed to be under leaders.
Yeah, my Bible says, remember those who rule over you. And who rule, when you look it up in the Greek, what the word means, it means leader, one who goes in front of you. So one who leads the way. So it means it's a relationship, you know. It's not leading from top down, but a relationship. Like Paul was leading the church. He stayed in their home. He was with them. He even says, well, follow me as I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So they saw his life. They saw the way he was with the Lord, you know, his spiritual life. So leading is just you go in front of them. He said, this is safe. Go there.
Yes.
I will follow you. Yes. I will help you go there.
Paul never said, Barnabas, you cannot marry that woman.
Right. He never said.
There's
yeah.
no instance of a mm-hmm. personal
right
thing like that going on.
And then verse 17, that's oftentimes a verse to a scripture too that people don't understand. Same Hebrews 3, it says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive.
That's the one.
That's the one looking
yes.
For they watch for your souls as those who must give account. But obey, I have written it here too, that means actually not obey, but it has more the idea of where is it to be persuaded by. That's what Strong says, or the Vine Dictionary, to be persuaded. And it has something of trust. You have mm-hmm. to trust those, you know, who go in front of you. Mm-hmm. Let them persuade you to mm-hmm. do something. It's not just obey, mm-hmm. but let them persuade, listen to them. Mm-hmm. They could be wiser and have some mm-hmm. wisdom, you
mm-hmm.
know.
Mm-hmm.
So
that makes sense.
Yeah.
And even like their hope, you know, their quoting the word of God.
Yeah.
And somebody might not know the word of God, but
right.
the leader might
yeah.
be saying, this is the way, walk in
yeah.
it.
And
again, it's relationship though,
it's
right?
It's relationships.
Because I might be in a church and I don't
right.
even know my leader.
No.
I've been in that situation.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't be able to persuade me
no.
of anything.
No, you have to know yeah. their lives and you have to be able to trust them.
Mm-hmm.
Trust comes by knowing a person, mm-hmm. you know? And then it says, be submissive. And submissive is not just obeying whatever he says, but submission is a quality of the heart. Obedience is an action. Submission is a quality of the heart. When our kids were small, at that time when we had a car, we didn't have seat belts in the back. So they were just sitting in, you know, on the seat, and oftentimes they stood up because they liked to watch outside. So we oftentimes had to say, you sit down now, stay down, you know. And then finally they did. They were obedient, but they were not submissive because in their heart they didn't like it.
Mm. Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So you can obey and not be submissive, but Paul says be submissive. Mm-hmm. So in your heart you have to be that. But it doesn't mean that you can be submissive and not obedient and not do what someone says.
So, but in order to even be submissive of a yeah. leader, there must be a clearly defined leader?
There are elders in house church. Of course, there are elders.
Okay.
And the elder is not a title at all, you know, but it's, again, a function. When you understand the way the first Christians understood it, it was just an old man. It means someone who was older in faith and older in life experience, who could help you a little bit. And that's actually what elder is. And when you go, for instance, to Acts 20, that's maybe good to go there. When Paul calls for the elders in Ephesus, it's Acts 20, I think, 27. And then he gives a clear definition of what elders are. He says, he speaks here to the elders. He says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So elders,
that was 28, by
yeah.
the way. Sorry,
I'm
just
sorry,
in case
20,
somebody.
Yeah, you are
28.
Right. 28. So elders, the one who take care for the sheep in the home church, first of all, they take heed to themselves, meaning they are serious about their own Christian
mm-hmm.
life, about
mm-hmm.
their life with the Lord. And they are serious and take heed to all the flock. Those are the people that care for the people, you know. When someone is not there on a Sunday, they call them or they say, are you doing okay? Or during the week, check up with people. The persons who have a heart for people. So in Hope Church, you can easily find out those who have a heart for people. Those are the elders. There are always people who never care care about who anyone else is doing, you know. They even don't think about it. Those are not elders. Yeah.
Okay.
But elders, they first of all take care of themselves and to all the flock. You want to ask something?
Yeah. I was just wondering, then, do you appoint an elder and make an official announcement so that it's clear?
Yeah.
Or do you allow it to just happen naturally and people should kind of just glean?
It comes by discernment. Like in, we do not appoint elders like that. We recognize them. We recognize the gifts. And it's always when you go to a home church, it's clear who is the elder. It's clear the one who cares for the people, who's more mature in the Lord. Everyone knows it. It's like Galatians 2:20. Let's go there for a minute. I'm thinking of that scripture. Galatians 2 verse 9. Oh, it's not 20 at all. Okay, it says, when James, Cephas, it was Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that has been given to me, that's Paul speaking, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So they perceived the grace. It's all about perceiving the grace in someone's life.
I see.
And that's something we are not taught. We are not used to perceive the grace because we look at titles. Oh, he says pastor, then he must be a pastor. He says apostle, then he must be apostle.
And education.
And education, mm-hmm. And a Bible school. But it's all about character. When you go to 1 Timothy 3, the qualifications for leaders, for deacons and elders are actually being mature in the Lord. That's actually what character.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so.
So it tells me within the home church, this should be a conversation.
Mm.
I perceive
that
you, I perceive.
Yeah.
It should be talked about.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Should, that gifts are perceived.
Right.
Right.
And recognized.
And
you
recognized.
Have a, you seem to have a gift of teaching.
Yeah.
You, and recognize it.
Right.
Yeah.
Like that makes sense. Said,
And honor that too. You know, that's fine that I see that you are a teacher or you are a sent one. That's good. We recognize and we honor the gift, the grace that's given to you.
Mm-hmm. And then read along with that the verses where the whole body fits together and the hand doesn't say, I don't need you, foot.
Yeah.
We all need one another and
that's
nobody's better.
Yeah.
We're all equal and we
that's
need
good.
Each other.
Yeah.
So back to what Bree said about the covering and the shepherd, and part of your answer was you are part of Church Without Walls International. We have a home church here in Berlin. We are not connected to anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Does that mean we're wrong? Can that happen? Can you have a home church and not be connected?
Definitely, because you are not connected.
I think she means
biblically.
Can you do it?
Yeah.
Should you do it?
Well, when you look at Acts, there are churches that started off, for instance, in Philippi, you know, when the evangelist came. And then, but at a certain point, they did connect to more to a network or to an apostle or whatever at a certain time. So, yeah.
So wisdom would say...
I think it has some benefits to be connected to others.
Mm-hmm.
When, to be honest, I do not see lone rangers. In the New Testament, you see traveling back and forth, you know, from different churches. Paul at a certain time, there was that prophet Agabus, you know, Agabus, I don't know how you pronounce it, that the Holy Spirit said there will be a famine.
Mm-hmm.
And then they received an offering for the saints in Judea.
Mm-hmm.
So they were connected to the saints in Judea. Another time there was an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. They traveled there, so they knew each other. They were connected. It doesn't mean that it has to be on paper, but it's a heart connection, you know? You feel connected to those people. You visit them, are part of them, receive from one another.
So is it enough to be connected on an individual level?
Mm-hmm.
I'm just thinking, because we have relationships with Christians all over the world.
Yeah,
but
that's good.
Not necessarily... They're not necessarily home churches or specifically traditional churches, but just the relational connection is really beautiful.
Mm.
But should the body be connected as a group, you know?
You see that here in Acts, that those churches were connected. They knew
as
each
bodies.
Other.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but it's something the Lord has to lead you, you know?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Like he did with us, he connected us to Church Without Walls and we had no idea. And that has been a great blessing because oftentimes, you know, when you are in a house church and you, that's another subject about our tithe and about money, how do you deal with that? Of course, you give to one another, but sometimes the need is so big that you do not have enough within your group, then it's a great blessing if there is, if there are people you know or a network behind you that can support you.
That
you know?
Is good.
Mm-hmm. And
that
it's not good. Leading, but it's from here, you know?
Right.
Yeah, yeah,
one
yeah.
of the big questions that we've yeah. had is concerning the fivefold ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll read the verses that people are referring to. It's Ephesians 4, 11 and 12.
Yeah. Well,
and it says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith.
That's,
so,
yeah, that's a very good scripture. But you have to understand that what Paul was writing here is in the context of house church. So most often when you read a scripture, you think, because people think traditional church or pyramid structure, I would say, pastor on top and the rest of the building is there. You know, the pastor is the one who hears from God and who ministers, and the apostles are above, and the prophets and the teachers and whatever. And then the laymen or the lay Christian are there. But Paul wrote this in the context is house church.
Okay.
And we have to know that those words, one of the rules for Bible interpretation is that we have to understand or learn to understand how the first readers and hearers understood that word. You know, and when Paul was writing those words, apostle, it was not like we think of as a title. It was not a title. It was a verb. An apostle is a sent one.
Mm-hmm.
A prophet is one who speaks for God.
Mm-hmm.
An evangelist is one who explains or who shares the gospel. A teacher is one who explains the word. Even yeah, and what more do we have? Did we imagine all five of them?
That's good.
That's
shepherds
good.
And the shepherds.
And the shepherds, the one who takes care and feeds and takes care of the
mm-hmm.
sheep.
Mm-hmm.
So they are functions instead of nouns, instead of titles.
That's good.
So we oftentimes think the pastor, you know, I am a pastor. And we, yeah, people called us pastor in the past too when we started a traditional church.
Mm-hmm.
And then we think of as a title, you know. But
yes.
there, it's a function. And there are many more functions in 1 Corinthians. 12, you can find them in Romans 12, you can find them. All those functions are there for the edifying of the body.
Okay.
But those functions here, you are right when you said that those are for the equipping of the saints, right? So that is their function. An apostle and a prophet, they have to equip the saints for the work of the ministry
mm-hmm.
so that they do the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2, it talks about the foundation. Where is it? Ephesians 2 verse 20, if you have a Bible with you, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So if you think of the church as a building, Jesus is the cornerstone, right?
Mm-hmm.
So where is the cornerstone? It's in the foundation, part of the, it's a big part of the foundation,
mm-hmm.
right? And then it says the rest of the foundation are the apostles and prophets. So they are actually down on the building.
Mm-hmm.
They are part of the foundation in people's lives. And that's what apostles and prophets do. They lay the foundations of Jesus and of the teachings in people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
So it's also like a serving part. And it's also like, when you are a foundation, you have to carry the whole building,
mm-hmm.
keep the whole building in place. And it's not about a foundation, right?
Mm-hmm.
For instance, we were in Prague like a couple of days ago, wonderful buildings. And then we took pictures of those wonderful buildings. But to be honest, I never took a picture of a foundation of one of those buildings because I didn't even see them,
uh-huh.
right?
That's
right.
Good.
So it should be that those apostles and prophets and teachers are not that visible at all, but because they are there to serve. That's
mm-hmm.
their function,
that's right.
to build up the others. It's not about them. It's about the people and the body of Christ.
So if you have a smaller group,
yeah.
what if one of those functions isn't present? Is the group still valid in meeting together, or
right.
are they missing the mark biblically?
Yeah.
How would you see that?
Probably won't find all the gifts, all those five gifts in one house church.
Mm-hmm.
But because we are a network and we know each other, we visit each other. As you see in the book of Acts, Paul was traveling back and forth and he was sending Timothy and others back and forth. Then you are exposed to all the gifts.
I see. That makes sense.
Yeah. So when you are just on yourself as a home church and not have any relationship with anyone else, yeah, those five, that's a fivefold doesn't work. But when you are in relationship with others and you go back and forth and you see from one another, yeah, that's actually the way they did it in Acts.
That's good. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's we're so used to seeing the church as we're all divided.
Yeah.
Here. And we're actually the world church of blood-bought saints. We're all in one family.
Yeah.
And I think if we can change our thinking,
yeah,
it helps.
Then it wouldn't be such a concern. Yeah.
Right. No. And I like, we have a book here by John Finn. We'll give you the title. Well, I'll just give it now. Good place. Mm-hmm. It's called Return of the First Church by John Fenn. And you can get that on Amazon. But he says, regards the fivefold, therefore, the fivefold ministry gift's job is one of empowering the saints to move into and learn to function in their gifts in daily life,
right?
Not a church program,
right?
Which I think is really powerful. And when you were speaking about... the pastor, we say Pastor Mike, Pastor John, like you're right, like that's a title, but we wouldn't say, hi, Missionary Kim,
right?
Hi, Evangelist Bree,
or teacher, whatever.
Yeah, we don't tend
painter.
To do that, yeah. Right? I love the idea that this is a gifting, not a title.
Yeah, it's
I like
a function.
That. A function.
And sometimes Paul says, I, Paul, an apostle of God. He just is saying, I am sent by God, you know?
Right,
right. I am sent by God.
I refer to myself as a missionary, but I don't
Sent
want people
one too.
To call me that.
Right. Yeah.
Missionary
yeah.
Kim.
Yeah. Yes. You know who you are, you know, and you know who you function as.
Yes. Another major question we are asked is, how are you protected from not sliding into false doctrine? Who's helping you do that? So can you respond to that?
Definitely. When you are in a small group and someone starts talking about weird stuff, it's easily... perceived by others, you know, it's easily like, what are you talking about? This is not right. And I think definitely when you are connected to others and when you have questions like, oh, for instance, we sometimes had questions like, he's talking about this kind of stuff. Have you ever heard about it? Then you go to someone that you know of within a network or whatever, and you speak about it. And what is going on? What is he talking about? And yeah, I think it's a safeguard to have more people around you that will protect you.
Sure.
There are many churches, big churches, who are just on themselves, and it is maybe easier for them to fall into false doctrine.
That's a good point.
Than for home churches, because when you share something, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, the chance is that it's not received by others, and that's okay. And so you talk about things. It's not like I present this truth and it is the truth. No, everyone has the Holy Spirit in them. They can perceive something is from God or not.
That's a very good point.
And be that's be connected to someone who knows the word, I would almost say to an apostle, have some teaching, like they were in the apostles' doctrine. And Paul oftentimes says to people, I taught you this before, you know. So teaching, that is also very important, and to teach it over and over again and make sure that people are taught the right things, the word of God, and not just some strange doctrine.
I really like that, because a lot of churches are in false doctrine.
Yeah.
So my reply now might be, who protects your church from false doctrine?
Yeah, that when people ask that question, it really irks me, because there are so many big groups who get led astray by their big charismatic leader.
Exactly.
And so
and they just
many.
Swallow everything
That's
he's
right.
saying, because he is the pastor.
I'm thinking of
he is from God.
Jim Jones, 900 people.
Mm-hmm. Throughout all of history,
big
groups have been led astray by charismatic leaders.
Yeah.
So the implication that because you're smaller, you're more likely is just
silly.
Anybody can fall
And
anywhere.
I love the idea that we're less likely because we're talking.
Yeah, yeah. And because in home church, the idea is that you learn to have a relationship with God yourself, you
yes,
know, that
absolutely.
You learn how the Holy Spirit speaks, that you learn to trust the witness inside of you. He's the Spirit of truth. And you probably know when you hear someone saying or a doctrine or whatever, then something is inside is like, this is mm-hmm. off, mm-hmm. this is wrong. And sometimes you don't know why, but just the Spirit is confirming, it's saying this is wrong. You know, that is a safeguard too, mm-hmm. that you trust mm-hmm. one another, that we all have the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes in those big churches, when the pastor says something, it is just swallowed because he knows more. He, mm-hmm. he is from God and he speaks to us the word of God. And we are not taught to, that the Holy Spirit lives in us too, that we can know from him, that he will teach us into all truth. Mm-hmm.
And I'm sure you agree that Bible has to be the foundation
of course.
Every home church.
Of course.
Study to yep. show yourself yep. approved yep. unto God, a worker yep. that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing
right.
the word of truth.
Yeah, what the church in Berea did, I think
yes.
it was. Eh?
Yes.
They went to the scripture to see if it was
yes.
true.
Right.
And that's fine.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah, look for yourself. Go to the word, you know.
Yes.
And if you don't understand, ask questions.
Yes.
And,
yes.
Yeah, and the Holy Spirit will confirm. Sometimes you hear something from someone and you know inside it's true, but your mind still struggles because you are taught differently.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
and we have to rely mm-hmm. on that Spirit, on the Holy Spirit, that is
That's
the truth.
Good.
And change our thinking sometimes,
yes.
right?
Often.
Yeah, oftentimes. Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
Let's go back to the topic of tithing. You mentioned it briefly.
Yeah.
How do you handle, or what would you teach a home church network about how to handle tithe?
Well, here in Acts 2, it, and in Acts 4, it says that they gave to one another and that no one was lacking. Sometimes they sold lands, you know, and no one was lacking because they couldn't say that anything was their own. Not meaning that they didn't have their own home, of course, but if anyone needed a house or I needed a jacket or needed whatever, they helped each other. And that's what we see in our network too. That's where giving comes in. First of all, you give to one another if there is a need. And of course, as a home church, you can give to missionaries or whatever, right, as the Lord mm-hmm. leads you. Yeah, but in the whole New Testament, it's not spoken about tithing, you know. I think in the Old Testament, it was part because Israel came out of Egypt, had to become a nation. There had to be some funds for a nation. You could mm-hmm. compare it to like we pay taxes here mm-hmm. in the Netherlands. Of course, you do in Germany too, to support the nation. A part of the tithe mm-hmm. was to support the nation, to support the Levites who did not work. And actually, it's very interesting. I looked it up. There were, I will not read it right now, but if you have time and you are interested to do that about the tithe in Deuteronomy,
Deuteronomy.
There you go. 14, verse 22 till 29 and 15, 1 till 11, it talks about tithe and it even talks about that they eat the tithe. They give the tithe and then they divide it amongst the poor, amongst mm-hmm. the Levi. Mm-hmm. And sometimes they just throw a party and eat the tithe.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Ha-ha, that's funny, yeah? We never hear a pastor talk about tithe like that, right? Right.
And this is a little off topic, but another beauty of the home church is you're not having to pay all that money for a building,
true.
For heating,
true.
For a janitor,
true.
For security, you have a lot more money to give in
that
home
is
church.
True. Yeah,
if you're collecting 10% every week.
Yeah,
which we're not. We don't. Most home churches don't. I think.
No, right? You don't see tithes. You see giving, and in 1 Corinthians it says. You have to go to 2 Corinthians 8 and 2 Corinthians 9. It says according to what one has, you know. Sometimes you give when you have more, you give to someone who lacks. And then at another point, other time, you lack and someone gives to you who has more.
Mm-hmm.
So there is an equality.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul speaks about giving what you purposed in your hearts. And you give it cheerfully, not mm-hmm. Compulsion, no,
by compulsion.
Right. Yeah. By compulsion, yeah. You give uh-huh. it cheerfully. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he does say every Sunday when you come together, you put aside something. So it is also a discipline to give. Oftentimes we see in the house church when there is freedom and we don't have to give our tithe anymore. Now we are free and people forget to give. But giving is a part, I think, of who we are. Yes. God is a giving God.
Yes. Right.
And giving is a part of righteousness. Yes. I never thought of righteousness that it is also part of giving, right? I always thought righteousness is being standing in right relationship with God. But the true definition of righteousness is not only standing right before God, but also before your neighbor. And the part of righteousness, tzedakah in Hebrew, also means giving. So when you are in right standing before God, in the right standing before your neighbor, or your brother and sister, it includes giving.
Amen.
That's a part of righteousness.
And so, the Holy Spirit works that in
us. Yeah, yes. Yeah. So you give as you are led by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. And I think when we would go back to like Acts and see how they were giving, we would be surprised because they gave way more than just 10%.
Yes.
So we have to be led by the Spirit. Of course, in the Old Testament, they were not Spirit-filled. So oftentimes, that's what the law was for. The Lord wanted them to protect them, do the right thing. They did not do the right thing out of their hearts. So it has he has to tell them, to give them the law. But now the law is in our hearts.
Right.
And now giving comes from our hearts.
Yes. And in the structured church, they have to give 10%. They're drumming it up to pay that, to pay the bills. Rent, to pay this, pay to salaries. Pay that, pay salary. Yeah. And there's such pressure to give the people.
And the first time, that's also a good thing to mention. Always go back to the first time something is mentioned in the scripture, because that set a context. So the first time tithing is meant is actually in Genesis 14 about Abraham. He saw Melchizedek. You know, and he praised him, he offered, and then he says he gave him 10% of all he had. It was not that Melchizedek, which is the type of Christ, said to him, "You have to give me 10%. No, out of his heart and his love, he gave 10%.
Yes, that's good.
So giving is voluntary. It comes out of your heart, so free willing heart.
Yes.
You have to do it cheerfully and not give to get. You know, we have done that in the past because it was taught to us, you know, you give and then you will receive. And you know, sometimes our heart is like, I give because I want to get.
Mm-hmm.
But we give because we love the Lord. We love our brothers and sisters.
That's
so tithing is actually way below the real biblical standards of giving. Right. So much more. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Thank you.
That's good. For me, it would be a lesson to learn to show my need.
Yeah.
And I think for most of us in the Western culture, I'm thinking about our own home church.
Yeah.
And I don't think any of us would be that transparent that we would say, I'm dead broke and I need some money. You know,
that's very true.
And but that's important for a true relationship to have that kind of transparency.
Yeah.
So another thing. It also humbles us.
Yeah.
That I could see would be valuable for the Lord working out in our lives, that we have even more transparency with one another.
That's good.
Another question often is, so when the home church, say it grows and grows, say you have 50 people, how do you deal with that?
Yeah, often what we see when it grows beyond 12 to 15, depending on the size of the living room, then something changes, the dynamic changes. Then you start sitting in rows like that, and it's not that you are that connected anymore with one another. So then you go and see who are the leaders, you know, who are the people who really have a heart for the Lord. Well, of course you pray, should we divide into two groups, maybe separate? That could be an idea. It could be an idea that you separate, for instance, the young couples with small kids and those who are maybe singles. Maybe sometimes they like to be together more. You know, that's something you could do. Just talk about it and just see if it works. If it doesn't work, try something else. Mm-hmm. And even although you can separate, but you can still stay connected. Maybe once in a while you come together, all of you. Maybe why not rent a building once every 2 months and have invite everyone and have a meal and just catch up with everyone. That's okay. Don't be afraid of renting a building or whatever once in a while. But there should be that dynamic. And when you feel the dynamic is changing, pray about it, what to do.
So if you do end up having a large house church split into two groups or even three groups, for example, my husband always says he would not be interested in having to have the role of overseeing those groups or making sure that they stayed connected with one another.
Yeah.
Would you say that it's important that somebody does take that role and keeps track of those other groups?
Usually there's someone who likes to do that.
There's usually, it comes naturally.
Yeah, it comes naturally.
Someone just does it. And
yeah.
Would you worry about appointing someone to do it to make sure it doesn't fall by the wayside?
No, just talk about it.
Uh-huh.
Should we stay connected, and how are we going to do that? Who wants mm-hmm. to do it? There are apps, you know, group apps.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how you can stay connected. And on the app, you can say, okay, would it be a nice time to come together, all of us? You know, just naturally. When you make programs or appoint things, it usually doesn't work. That's what we have experienced. Just be natural. Where is life, you know? Find life. Mm-hmm. That's a big thing in house church. Where is the life? If the life is gone, change something.
Mm-hmm.
And you build just enough structure around that life that so the life can stay there, you
mm-hmm.
know?
Mm-hmm.
That's different than traditional church, because they put a structure and then they try to breathe life in it. A program
right.
try to breathe life
mm-hmm.
in it.
Mm-hmm.
But in home church, you seek where is life, what works, and just protect that a little bit. A little bit of structure is okay.
I'd like to add, sometimes this is harder said than done. We went quite a while longing for home church before God brought the people. And you mentioned to us yesterday that you know some single women that actually do home
mm-hmm.
church online.
Yeah.
They found other people. And so we don't want to glorify this. It can mm-hmm. be hard. Mm-hmm. It might need prayer, seeking, mm-hmm. asking God to help you
yeah.
find those people for home church.
Yeah. Yeah. What we started doing maybe 10 years ago, 10, 11 years ago, was hosting a conference. At first, it was one day in the Netherlands. Then we felt led to do a weekend, and now we do like 4 days. And since we started doing that, it was actually a God idea. Then people came from different nations, and we never thought about it actually, but they just came. They found us on the website. And because they came to the conference and we spent time together, and then there is that connection. It's what the Holy Spirit does. He connects hearts, you know? And then when people leave, they are like, oh, we want to stay connected. So we had single women and stuff like that, of people who were just on their own, a couple. They went back home and said, but we want to stay connected to you, and we'll stay connected to them. That's fine. And then they Skype, and sometimes they say, well, let's do home church once a week. Let's just call one another, pray for one another. And they do home church. And there are some single women in different nations, one in Canada, there's one in Scotland, and there's one in the Netherlands, and there's one in Germany. And that's hard to find the right timing, of course, because you see there's a different time.
Sure.
Yeah, so one has to get up in Canada, has to get up in the middle of the night, but she does because she really loves it, you know, the fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
And they decide who will lead next week, and then that person prepares something, and they pray for one another. They see the Lord working and miracles, and they encourage one another. So it can be for a season. Who
mm-hmm.
knows what will happen? Maybe the Lord will add people to their homes. That's fine. But for a season, it's good. You know, you get encouraged. But it comes by getting to know people.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like you can say, okay, you Skype with you and you Skype with
no,
you.
That's right.
No, connection. Yeah,
mm-hmm.
connection.
Right.
Relationships.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Today we did our own home church with you, and Brianna's little boys were there jumping up and down and hollering.
Mm-hmm.
And it did make it a little hard for mm-hmm. me. I was teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any tips for those kinds of situations?
Yeah. Or? You have to see who is in your house church. Does it bother people? As parents, do you feel like you have to walk on eggshells or something like that? Sometimes when there are more kids and they really make a lot of noise, it may be better to take them apart for a while. Could be, that could work when they grow up. Or we have seen small kids just in the middle of the circle, just coloring, you know, doing stuff like that or whatever, you know, they do. And that's fine. So it depends on what the people feel comfortable
sure.
with. You are free to do whatever you like to do.
mm-hmm.
Yeah. But don't get annoyed at kids, because they are part. They can hear from the Lord too. We have had small kids laying hands on people and really have a word from the Lord. Just something small, like the Lord really loves you and is proud of you. And that really touches that person's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's mm-hmm. amazing. So do not exclude kids, because they are part of it.
So find a way to...
Find a way how it works.
How to help them to be, even
and,
if it's a short time.
And how to help the adults deal
help
with
the
it.
Help the adults to deal with it.
As well, I guess.
And talk about it, you know. And you don't want that people get so anxious about it or upset about it and suddenly leave because they can't handle it. That's not right. That's not right. Yeah, find a solution.
Most traditional churches that I know, they tend to have... like a banner vision, like, okay, our vision for this year is whatever. And usually that's sort of ministry based, or they might have a team that does evangelism and a team that maybe goes to hospitals. How do you think it's important for a home church to try to facilitate group outreach or ministry activities? Or would you put that more on the individual?
On the individual, I think. We have had it in our home church that there was one person and he actually pushed us to go to the streets every Saturday. He was an evangelist, evangelistic art. We did not like to do that. So we said, if you are fine to do that, you know, there are groups who go out on the street in our city. Go there, join them or do it by yourself. That's okay. But he wanted the whole church to do that. So that didn't work. And others were too busy. So, yeah, maybe you have a church full of people who love to do that. Then do what your heart is. But do not push it on everyone.
Right. Okay. Now, say I'm a person and I've been part of a church for however X amount of years. I listen to this, for example, or I read the Megashift book, and my heart is stirred, and I think, okay, I want to do this. How would you advise that person to gracefully leave their church?
That is oftentimes hard because not many people understand, pastors understand house church. If they are open to listen to it and that you can explain what house church is, do so. If they do not, just leave quietly, you know. Don't talk bad about them or whatever. They are always afraid, oftentimes afraid that you will steal the sheep, you know. If you start your house church, that you will steal the sheep. Make sure you don't do that, you know. We never did that. And sometimes people... That could happen, and after some time, people in that church do join you as a home church, but not from the beginning. It's not wise to go out of church and take people with you. You know, yeah, be wise in that. Try not to offend anyone. Leave, talk to them in peace if possible. And if not, yeah, just go. What else can you do? Pray for
That's
them.
That's right. And then you're free person ultimately.
Yeah, you're free. Of course you are free.
Yeah. Well, this has been great. Thank you
it
so
has.
Much, Unc.
Yeah, you're very
I
welcome.
I mean, there's probably a lot more questions. And I would say at this point, if anybody wants to write in and ask questions, they can feel free and we'll do our best to answer them or to ask Unc and Will.
You're always welcome to go to our website and email us or whatever.
That's right.
Now, there are a lot of books. Another one I have is a Kindle book. It's called Unchurched, and it was good as well. So there's a lot of resources out there.
That's right. And when I wanted to find with the Church Without Walls International connect in Europe, I literally just wrote to John Fenn personally, and to my great surprise, he literally wrote me back.
Wow!
So this is a very relational network.
Yeah.
So if you're interested, do look at the webpage, Church Without Walls International, CWOWI.EU
EU, yeah. Or supernaturalhousechurch.org.
Supernaturalhousechurch.org.
And John Fenn, his last name is F-E-N-N. Yeah.
And when you go, for instance, to YouTube, you have to look for John C. Fenn, because there's another John Fenn, but not this John Fenn. So John C. Fenn.
John C. Fenn, and the YouTube videos are really great. I personally really watched several of them and really enjoyed them. And the title of the book is?
Return of the First Church, The Open Door to His Glory.
Or Megashift by James Rutz are two good books we can recommend.
Or Unchurched.
There
One last thing I remembered just now, what the Lord told John in, I don't know, around 2000, when the Lord asked John to start a house church and a house church network. Then John asked why, and the Lord says, as it was in the beginning, so it must be now, I'm moving in relationships. And then be a resource for them. So that's what a network is, a resource. Not to dominate, but to help, to be a resource
so
for
good.
Them.
Amen. And
so good.
Off the tape, before we started rolling, when I was asking Unc what would her title be, and we came onto the word overseer, the European overseer, but that it was important that people understand it's not a pyramid structure.
No,
it doesn't mean that she's watching all of the home church and telling them what they should do, or this is the vision for the season, but it's a support structure.
Support structure, without to help you and without to serve.
Amen.
Actually, that's the word, sir. I think promotion in God's kingdom is always down, you know?
That's
it's
so
down
good.
To more leadership, to more serving, servanthood.
That's so good.
As the Lord laid down his life and eventually he died for us.
Amen. And he demonstrated it, washing the disciples' feet.
And that's more harder. That's harder.
Gosh, it's hard.
Well, I've really enjoyed this. Your insight, your wisdom has been wonderful for me.
Oh,
very refreshing.
Thank you,
refreshing.
And thank you very much. So it was a pleasure for me to be here.
Thank you.
I love you guys.
Oh, thank you. Mutual. Okay. Thanks, everyone. Have a nice afternoon, day, morning.
Bye-bye.